Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll be looking at verses 57 to 64 this morning. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you, and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. As some of you, if not all of you, might recall, when I grew up, I was a Methodist, and when I was at Geneva, I was looking to entering the ministry in the Methodist system until I found out that we were greatly different in the way in which we understood things. But when I was still in college, I remember reading to that end, Wesley and some of the other Methodist writers. And I would have a number of significant differences with Mr. Wesley, both of them. But one of the things that I appreciated most about John Wesley's writing is his seeking to grow in grace and in his walk with the Lord by a method of self-examination, of going through life and looking at the way in which he behaved, the way in which he walked before others before the Lord, and examining himself and seeing how the Lord, by his grace, would move him to improve in godliness by the Lord's strength and power. And what we have before us this morning in Psalm 119 is that kind of look at oneself, to not just go through life without taking a good, honest look in God's grace at the way in which we behave, the way in which we act toward others, toward the Lord, the things that we do and we think and we say. And it is by that kind of examination that the Lord will bring conviction of sin and move us toward greater godliness by the power of His Spirit. And so let's see that this morning as we work our way through this passage. First, because I belong to Christ, I will live for Him. In verse 57. Now again, Scripture does not tell us the name of the human author of this portion of the Psalter, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whoever it was, has given us a very helpful and perfect way to look at the role of Scripture in the life of the believer. The psalm is divided into 22 sections. The first letter of the first word in each, working their way through the Hebrew alphabet. And today we'll be looking at the eighth section, which begins with the letter Heth. And the Heth section focuses on the commitment of those who belong to the Lord by His grace to grow in godliness, and to do this by careful attention to our lives and practices. And all of this He also makes it clear that we are totally dependent upon the grace of God and are to be moved out of love and thanksgiving. Our verse 57 here sets the theme for the entire section, as it tells us by beginning, as it begins, "The Lord is my portion." Now, back in that day, one's portion usually referred to your family's portion of the promised land. That when they entered the promised land, families were given certain sections. And that was where that family would stay. And that is where they would, generation after generation, raise their families. And so here, portion, in the Old Testament, portion is usually mentioned in those terms. But notice here that that idea of a portion is taken and being applied not to what God gives, but to Him. The Lord is my portion, we sing here. And so it draws our attention not to what God has given, but to God Himself, as Him being what He gives to His people. This reminds me of what Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3. He writes, after the destruction of Jerusalem, when the people had taken away from them all of the worldly things that they had. And Jeremiah writes there in chapter 3 of Lamentations, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him." And so, when it all comes down to it, it's not what God gives that is our greatest blessing. It is Him. That by His grace, He has brought us in salvation in Christ to come to know Him. And we thank God for His grace that we have been reconciled to Him and know Him. And that's all done by His work, by His grace, by His initiative. The Scriptures remind us that it is God who works salvation. That God the Son, became also fully man to be that salvation. To perfectly obey the Word of God and earn that righteousness that covers the believer. We're reminded by Paul in Philippians 3 that it is only in the righteousness of Christ that we are reconciled to God. He says, "I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And so God supplies righteousness to people who do not have it on their own through faith in Christ. And notice there in Philippians 3 that Paul says that he counts as of greatest value knowing Christ Jesus, being in relationship with Him by grace. We're also reminded in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ pays for the guilt, the wrath of God against our sins by taking that wrath Himself. Isaiah 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." And so the Scriptures point us to Christ, and to a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, through what God has done in Him. The eternal life that the believer enjoys then is a life of belonging to God, and God belonging to the believer, of being in fellowship with the one true God. John 17 and 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so, in that relationship, in that reconciliation we have in Christ by faith, through what Christ has done, He is our portion. He is our greatest blessing. And notice also then in this same verse that the psalmist responds to that grace of having God as his portion by desiring to serve Him. He says, "I have promised to keep your words." Notice that there's submission there to God's word, to Him. And there is also a determination there that by God's grace and power, you will seek after obedience. We do that out of thanksgiving and praise to God who saves us by grace. Galatians 5, verse 20, reminds us that we live for Christ because we belong to Him. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." And so, because He is our portion, because we belong to Him by His grace, we desire to live for Him. We desire after obedience. We know that we can't earn anything by that. We desire to do it out of love and thanksgiving. And so Paul writes in Romans 8, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." And so what it means to be a son or daughter of God, to belong to Him by grace, means that we desire also then, by the Spirit, to grow in godliness, to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. Second, careful consideration of our growth in grace and verses 57 to 63. These verses remind us that it's one thing to say, "I will keep God's word." It's another thing altogether to discipline ourselves to actually, by His grace, make progress in that. And now, while we never pretend that our sanctification or our growth in godliness is self-help, we also recognize in Scripture that we are called upon to respond to His grace and to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we seek after that transformation, to be changed by God's word and power, to live differently. And our verse 58 expresses that desire to live a life in our salvation that is pleasing to the Lord. Notice that it's done sincerely. "With all my heart, we sin." And so it's not an empty obedience. It's not just outward form. But it is to be from the depth of who we are, at the deepest level, from the heart. Jesus' words in Matthew 22 remind us that obedience is about love for the Lord from the heart. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. commandment. And what follows is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, notice that there is grace here. He says, be gracious to me according to your word. We cannot obey from the heart without his grace. We need his mercy. We need his changing power. We need his work in us to be able to succeed at all. And so we need to be praying and working to grow in his image, to be holier, to grow in obedience. And if we do that apart from his grace or apart from prayer, it will be empty. And so we seek him in all of our efforts to grow, and we know that he blesses those things. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Ephesians 2 tells us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so, as we are living in his grace and by his power, we seek after greater obedience in this life. And we know that he blesses those efforts. Verse 59, then, moves us forward in that grace and power with some specifics here as the believer gives careful evaluation of his ways. He writes, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Saying, I want to be holy is good, but sometimes it can be unhelpfully vague. What are you gonna do specifically to achieve that goal? Well, here we're told, considering your ways and turning toward obedience. It's much more specific and much more helpful. Our sins come as oftentimes as we are thoughtlessly doing what we do, instead of prayerfully and biblically seeking to evaluate what we do against the Scripture, against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What is he telling us? What is he convicting us of? Are we actually looking at what we do and what we say and what we think? We are to be thinking about how we treated our spouse last week, or how we treated our parents, or how we treated our children, or our friends, or our neighbors. What are our beliefs? What have we spoken that we ought not to have spoken? Give evaluation to our ways. Think over those things. And where there is conviction here, repent in Christ and his grace and turn your feet toward obedience. It gives a very literal picture there of what repentance is. Turning away from sin and going in the other direction. In Ephesians, Paul describes it as taking something off and putting something else on. Putting off sinful behavior and replacing it with godly behavior. Ephesians 4, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the grace that we receive from God calls on us also in that grace to evaluate our behavior and to seek after new obedience. And there is a grace that covers all of this, because we know in Christ, whatever we discover will drive us to ask for forgiveness. We know we have that in Christ. 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John Calvin comments on our verse 59. A godly life consists in men awakening from their lethargy, examining their ways, and wisely considering what it is to regulate their conduct properly and to follow the direction that the Lord points out. Well, next, our verse 60 says, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. And that line reminds us that we can be and often are spiritual procrastinators. We put off change. We put off doing what we know the Lord requires and expects because maybe it's awkward or maybe it's difficult or maybe just sometimes we don't want to do it. But here we're reminded to obey today. If there's something you know is wrong, address it. And really, the heart of our delays are really a failure to properly remember who it is that calls us to serve Him. Jesus Christ is our Savior and our God and our King. And so those convictions of sin aren't coming at us from out of nowhere. They're coming to us from our God and our Savior and our King. And we ought not to put Him off till later. Colossians 3 says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so we seek to honor Him today with who we are. Our verse 61 then has us thoughtfully and deliberately look at the influences of our lives. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. And here we're reminded, as we have been many times all the way through 119, of not to underestimate the influence of the world around us or our culture as they move us toward disobedience. And here they're described in terms of tying a rope around us to take hold of us, to pull us in a particular direction or to bind us up. And we are then to pray for wisdom from God to recognize when we're being roped up by the world and pulled in a direction that we ought not to be going. When we're influenced by the behavior or the ideas of those around us or our culture. And here to pull back and to follow the Lord and His word. And that sounds maybe easy, but we know that it's often very difficult. And the job never ends. They're never going to stop trying to throw a rope around you and pull you in the direction that they want you to go. And so this isn't something we do once and then say, well, that's done. We have to do it every day. John reminds us in 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it is from the world. So the world's way of doing things will try to influence us all the time in all kinds of ways, and we need to be very much aware of that. Next, our verse 62 points us to give thanks for God's word and its place in our lives by His grace. He says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Notice here that the psalmist is thanking the Lord for His word, for His scriptures, for His ordinances. And by doing so, he's not taking the word for granted. He's recognizing what a blessing the word is. And he's actually going out of his way to rise at midnight to give thanks to God for the word of God. And that's important for us to remember as well, to be thankful for the Word of God and to show our thanks not only in our prayers, but in the way in which we address them. The best way to show thanks for them is to be in them. And that's more and more important even in our culture, as there's a denial of absolute truth, a denial of right and wrong, a denial that you can even know right and wrong. But the Scriptures clearly present the fact that there is truth. There is falsehood. And that the Scriptures are truth. Jesus says of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." The Word of God is given to guide us in truth in this life. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17 and 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so, as we want to be sanctified, to grow in holiness, we come to the Word of God and seek to follow it. And the more that we're in the Word, the more thankful we will be for it. As the psalmist rises at midnight here, when no one else is looking, he does that to give thanks to God who has given him His Word, who has given him guidance. We sing in Psalm 138, "I give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have exalted your word according to all your name." And so this is to be part of our prayer life, to give thanks to the Lord for guiding us, and to seek His guidance more and more. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that should include prayers that the Lord, by His Spirit and by His grace, would make us willing to know and to do and to submit to His written word. Do we pray for our own greater obedience to His glory? That needs to be part of our prayers. Then in verse 63, the psalmist ends this, all of these specifics by singing, "I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." And here the psalmist focuses on relationships and dedicates himself to friendships with those who are fellow believers, and counts fellow believers as his companions. Now the point there is not that we are to avoid friendships with unbelievers or nominal Christians, that we don't spend any time with them, that we don't count them as friends. That's not the point. Certainly, Jesus' example and the teaching of Scripture tell us to love our neighbor. And that would include all sorts of people in all sorts of situations. But our verse does remind us that our closest companions, our most intimate friends, are to be faithful believers. That the Lord saves us by His grace into a covenant community, into His family, and that we are given to one another to be helps and encouragements and blessings to one another. Romans 12 and 5. "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." 1 Peter 1, 22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And so there is to be this godly unity and this love for one another and an attraction to fellowship with those of like faith, as opposed to finding our closest friends in the world. The church in Corinth that Paul wrote several letters to struggled with disunity and with worldliness and all kinds of problems in the church. And at least part of that can be counted to the problem that they had in having more unity at times with the world than with each other. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And so we're reminded here of the blessing of having our closest friendships among those here who fear the Lord and who also seek after obedience. And so there's that blessing of mutual prayer, of accountability, of correction, of encouragement, and of sharing the most important things in common. And so third and finally and briefly, the blessings of his love in verse 64. In this closing verse, pulls back from the specific items mentioned in 58 through 63 to see all of life as an evidence of the Lord's love and a renewed motivation to live for him. We sing, "The earth is full of your loving kindness. Teach me your statutes." That the Lord's loving kindness is his constant and steady covenant love to his people that never goes away. And we see that here filling the whole earth. In other words, we see his goodness and his love to us everywhere we look and all through life. Psalm 33, we sing, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." And so again, it's a way of getting the idea of because he is our portion, we live for him. Because we belong to him, we seek to glorify him. And we see evidence of his love all around us and all through life. Psalm 71c, we sing, "But I with lasting confidence will hope continually, and I will add still more and more to all the praise of thee. All day my mouth thy righteousness and thy salvation show, for proofs of them are far beyond the numbers which I know." And as receivers then of his love, we seek to live for him and to glorify him by his grace. Ephesians 5 tells us, "Therefore be imitators of God as his beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." And so because of what Christ has done, because of the great love of God for us, we live for him. And over all of that, we know that when we fail, and we will fail, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. We are in a relationship that is all about grace. And so we have the blessing of living for him, to show thanksgiving, and to glorify him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for your grace to us in Christ, for a salvation that is not due at all to anything we have done or could do, but is totally by your grace, totally by what Christ has done for us in his perfect life, atoning death, resurrection from the dead. And we thank you that by your grace we belong to you as we have trusted in Christ. We thank you also that because we belong to you, we desire to live for you, to serve you with all that we are and do. We pray that we would be strengthened in your grace, to grow in that grace, that we would be seeking to know you better and to examine our lives to see the places by the conviction of your word and spirit where we fall short, that we would be repentant when we discover those, and that we would be seeking to replace those sinful thoughts and words and deeds with godly ones. And we need your grace to do this. It is your power and grace that accomplishes this. And so may we be prayerful and submissive, even as we are diligent and careful. We ask that the glory for all of this would go to you alone. For we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.